We are going to be beginning a brand new series this morning. We are going to be eventually looking into the book of James, although we are not going to talk about the book of James at all today, but I'm just going to kind of set it up. And Bob, I'm going to throw some real wrenches at you. I'm going to change the order of some of these slides that you have, so we'll see. Okay. All right. So I guess the big question that is facing a lot of people right now is what in the world is going on, and does God have a plan, and what is going to happen next? We certainly are in a very weird spot, a very different situation than we were even a year ago. A year ago, we had no inkling that we'd be dealing with a pandemic, that there would be this tremendous escalation in social, racial unrest. And then along with that, in our personal lives, so many things have happened and are happening that make 2020 so far kind of a mess. I know my phone or my computer right now, the church's printer, have been kind of giving me some hiccups. And so usually what you can do is you can unplug it and then plug it back in, and then sometimes it works. And I think a lot of people kind of wish that we could do that with 2020, just unplug it maybe and kind of plug it back in and see if it would reset. And I know that a lot of our leaders are obviously in a quandary. If you do listen to the news, which I don't encourage you to do, you hear so many conflicting reports and so many things change almost from day to day. And no matter what they do, it seems to be wrong. There are some high tensions at this time. And even for us living here in the UP, where we are fortunately very much removed from the immediate threat of a lot of these things, even from the high rate of disease or from the racial tensions, it's still, I think you can still feel it when you go out and about. People are not happy. People are uncertain. People have high anxiety. Kind of the word that I continually go back to is that there's this feeling of dread. And you just see it. Even when you go to a store, people don't make eye contact. Everything is so quiet. I talked with my opportunity yesterday to visit with my two sisters. The one had just flown in from Idaho, and she said it was so unusual on the plane. There was just silence for the entire trip. No one was talking, no one was chatting. Everybody was afraid to move in on anybody else's space. And it was unusual. It was sad. So what is happening and what is going to happen next? Well, specifically, I don't have any answers for you. But I do know, I do have some ideas about the future and how we can prepare for the future now. And I think that is where studying the book of James is going to be a tremendous help to us. The book of James is really kind of a how-to book. It is very insightful into how a Christian can and should respond to the situations that we face in today's world. It speaks clearly to how to respond to and to weed out prejudices and racial tension and favoritism. Talks about hatred and fear. Talks about how to deal with temptation and the allure that this world has for each one of us. Talks about how to persevere under trials of all kinds, including persecution, which fortunately, here in the United States, we don't really deal with yet, but many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, persecution and oppression are daily things that they have to think about. And the number of martyrs, people that actually are being put to death for their faith, is at record highs. It's estimated, it's hard to get accurate figures on this, but the minimum number is 10,000 people per year that are being put to death for their faith, with some numbers as high as 90,000 that are being put to faith because being put to death because they have placed their faith in Jesus. It also tells us how to deal with our emotions and how to deal with our mouth, which usually has kind of a direct connection to our emotions. So we're going to start looking into those things specifically next week. Now, the Bible records for us many, many times of tumultuous history. There have been a lot of very serious situations that the people of God have faced throughout the ages. Some of those so severe and challenging and dangerous that they make our current situation that we're dealing with here in the United States almost pale in comparison. But one thing about those times, or about our current time, or about any future situation that we might face, is that the people of God, the people of faith, have always been called upon to fix things that are broken. That we are to be the voice of reason, that we are to be the voice of hope, and that we are to be bringing about restoration and reconciliation to this world. This is the message from Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. This is during the reign of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. And Isaiah was the prophet during this time, during the time that Rehoboam was reigning. Verse 12 of Isaiah 58 says, "Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in." So now, the repairer of the breach. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus. And with us as followers of Jesus, we are to follow in Jesus' footsteps. We are also to be repairers of the breach. Now, around the city in biblical times, there was typically a wall. And that wall was there for protection. And if that wall were ever to be damaged or during a battle, that wall was broken through, that wall was breached, and that it needed to be repaired, because if that wall was not repaired, there was a direct entry for the enemy at any time to enter the city. Here along the Mississippi River, we have levees, or along other rivers that are prone to flooding, there's levees built like dikes. And we say that as the water level rises, at times it crests those levees, and the levee is breached, and the water begins to flow, and the floodwaters begin to impact cities and towns or farm fields, and there's this dangerous flooding because the levee has been breached. In our time today now, we are dealing with fear. We are dealing with hatred. We're dealing with a lot of anxiety and apprehension. It's like the levee or the wall has been breached, and these negative things are flowing into our lives. And God is calling upon us, upon the people of God, to be the repairers of the breach. During Rehoboam's time, when Isaiah was the prophet, things were terrible. Rehoboam was a horrible king. He favored the rich, he taxed the poor, he ignored his advisors' pleas to speak to the people civilly. He did whatever he wanted to do. He mistreated women. He had a stunningly low approval rating. He didn't care because he was only trying to impress those who were in his little court. He polarized the nation. He seemed to enjoy conflict. He did not welcome strangers or aliens to his midst. He sought only what was best for him. He was only concerned about his own self-interest. He was one of the worst leaders in the nation of Israel's history. During his time, the nation of Israel was divided. Most of the people said, "We're out of here. We want nothing to do with this guy." And 10 of the tribes left and formed the northern kingdom of Israel. Only 2 tribes stayed behind to stay with Rehoboam. And eventually the northern tribe was led away as captives by the nation of Assyria. And eventually Judah was taken captive by the nation of Babylon. And the people were forced to live as slaves. They were forced to live in exile. And so that's the situation where Isaiah comes in as the prophet of God, as the voice of God, as the voice of reason. It was his job to call the people during the midst of this horrible time when their nation is being ripped apart, when they're being held captive by foreign leaders who were not necessarily kind to them either. They were held as slaves. Isaiah's message to them was to remain true to the Lord, to remain faithful to God, that must be the first priority in their lives. And the genius of this message to the people was not just that they would be just faithful to the Lord in saying, "I'm faithful to the Lord," but that they would be faithful to the Lord in their practice. And that through that, they would respond to the needs of the people, that they would care for the poor among them, that they would help to lift up the oppressed, and that they would be doing the things that God wanted to do. We read the New Testament, and one of the things that just jumps off the pages is Jesus's attention to the oppressed, to the down and outer, to the outcast, to those who are hurting. And that's exactly what he expects, what he expected from the people of Israel at that time, and that is exactly what he expects from us now. If a person is faithful to God, then he or she would feel led to fix those things that are broken. When God fixes things, he usually uses his people. Now, the people of Israel at the time of Rehoboam, what they were doing, they knew they were in trouble, and so they figured, well, God must be displeased with us, which was pretty much true. So what they began to do was more of the same. They began to heighten up their religiosity, and they began to just do religious things, thinking that they could appease an angry God. Well, that is not the way God works. God does not need appeasing. He is not looking for just religiosity or fasting or even more prayer. What sometimes God is looking for is faithfulness. So Isaiah rebuked them, and he said, "Such fasting as you do today, such religiosity, will not make your voice heard on high." Something different was needed. They needed to put their faith into action, not just to pretend to be religious. So what is needed? Isaiah put it in the form of a question. He said to them, "Is it not, instead of being religious, is it not that you should share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover them?" That's the type of religion that God was looking for. He was looking for the people to put their faith into action. And Jesus said a very familiar thing to that in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said, "For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. As you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Jesus and Isaiah here are on the same page. Faithfulness leads the people of God into fixing things that are broken. Broken spirits, broken hearts, broken lines of communications, broken people, broken communities, and broken nations. The Bible does not give us any encouragement or any reason to be passing blame onto people. What the Bible does tell us to do instead of blaming people is that we are to be involved in repairing situations. We are to be the solution. We are not to be the complainers. We are to be the solvers. Why should we expend all of our energy complaining or grumbling or involved in fear and cowering when we could be involved in the solution, when we could be involved in repairing what is broken? Now, it would be nice if Isaiah would have laid out a specific set of instructions for us to follow, but he didn't. He provide encouragement to his troubled nation, and I think perhaps he's giving us today in the U.S. that same type of encouragement, that we are to be good and to be faithful to God, and then to fix things that are broken for the people who are hurting, that we are to actually do something. And we, as the church, we are a very powerful force. We are called the body of Christ. We are, in a very real sense, Jesus on earth today. And we should have the audacity to believe that we can accomplish great and mighty things. The church is the solution to the problems that the United States is facing today. Jesus is that solution, and we need to make that known. So, we need to be faithful. We need to be repairers of the breach. Right now, there's a hole in the levee, and the floodwaters are rushing out across our nation, and we need to repair that breach. So, three questions that I want to ask today. The first one is there. What on the world is going on? And what is going on is exactly what the Bible said would be going on. I want to read Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 to 14. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." But I'll read it from up there in case I have the wrong translation here. "But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over and be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." There will be no utopia on this earth. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There will be a realigning of nations. There will be constant struggle between nations. There will be famine, there will be hunger, there'll be earthquakes and other natural disasters, tornadoes and floods. There will be persecution, which I already mentioned is a very real threat to many of our brothers and sisters around the world. There'll be apostasy, falling away of people from the faith. There will be an increase in wickedness, and the love of many will grow cold. These are things that will happen. The New Testament explains that this is kind of the course of history. We read about it, especially in the book of Revelations, that these things will happen repeatedly until Jesus Christ comes again. So what is happening in our world today should not take us off guard. It has not taken God by surprise. He's fully aware of what is going on, and he is working in the midst of it. So, does God have a plan? The next question. And the answer is yes. He does have a plan, and he is working it out. He is at work always. He is working it out right now. I know that this is a time of high anxiety, of uncertainty, and as I said, that word dread kind of clouds everything. But Romans 8:26 says this, and this is out of the Message. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, when we feel that dread, that uncertainty, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayers out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition. I find it interesting there that they use this idea of the pregnant condition, which at times pregnancies are, I've been told, uncomfortable. There's that waiting process, but they end in something good. They bring forth joy. And that's the situation a little bit that we're in right now. We're in that stage of pregnancy, waiting for the fulfillment of all that is good that the Lord has for us. And it keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Some things that are good that are happening right now is things are being changed for eternity. We are so caught up, it seems, in our present situation at times that we lose sight of the fact that the real goal, the real reality, is eternity. So in the midst of all of this, in these troubles that we're facing here in the United States, in the sorrows that we encounter, in the struggles that people are facing around the world, God is saving lives. God is drawing people close to himself. He is saving souls and collecting them into his family. God is also working with the church. He is strengthening us, equipping us, as we might say. He's giving us opportunities to share God's love and his message, his truth, to help people through difficult times. Ears are opening. People are attentive to the Word of God at this time. We're just talking, as I mentioned, I visited with my sisters yesterday. One of my sisters just retired from teaching, and for many years she had the same teacher's aide in her classroom. I think, I could be wrong, but I thought she said for 20 years she had the same teacher's aide, and it was they were kind of an odd couple. My sister was known as the Holy Roller, and her teacher's aide was known as the Sinner. So they were the saint and the sinner in that class. And my sister, for however long it was, would invite her to church would invite her to different Bible studies, and this lady would just say, my sister's last name was Punt, and she would always just call her Punt, and she'd say, Punt, I ain't going to no Bible study. And she would invite her time after time and just get the same answer, you know, Punt, I ain't going to no Bible study. Well, I knew I was going to get choked up, and I thought, no, I'm not going to get choked up. So, okay, I'm beyond that. So this lady, eventually, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. So after the length of this relationship of going on, I ain't going to no Bible study, there came this point in her life where she said, I think I'm ready to go to that Bible study. And that's the point our nation is at right now. With this virus, with the uncertainty, with the fear, with the sorrow, with the racial unrest, people are ready to hear what God can do for them. And they need to hear it. So God is also working in our lives to sanctify us and to cleanse us for eternity with Him in heaven. So the question number 3, am I in sync with God's plan? Am I ready? And I want to go here, Bob, to 2 Peter chapter 3 right away there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. But when the day of God's judgment does come, it will be unannounced. Like a thief, the sky will collapse with a thunderous bang, everything disintegrating in a huge conflagration. Earth and all its works exposed to the scrutiny of judgment. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Daily expect the day of God, eager for its arrival. The galaxies will burn up and the elements will melt down that day. But we'll hardly notice. We'll be looking the other way, ready for the promised new heavens and the promised new earth, all landscaped with righteousness. So am I in sync with God's plan? We are to be daily expecting His return. We are to realize how essential it is that we live holy lives, seeking to do good, seeking to make the message of God known. So the first thing we need to do is just make sure that we're right with the Lord. To repent and acknowledge our sin and to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior. Psalm 139. This is kind of the Old Testament version of Romans 3:23. Psalm 139 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. To be led in the way everlasting is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior and accept Him as our Lord. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need Jesus as our Savior. Jesus is waiting for people to come to Him. He's using the present situation, I think, to call many to His name. 2 Peter 3:9, you don't have this one, Bob, but it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that's the first step, just making sure that we are secure with Jesus, that we are assured that He is our Savior, that we have no doubt. And we can do that just by asking Him, by acknowledging, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I want that to be You. And that's all it takes. Jesus will then accept us as His son and daughter, and we begin then to live in a way that truly acknowledges that Jesus is our Savior. 2 Peter, we read that verse already, but it just acknowledges there that it changes our hearts. As a believer in the Lord, we are a new creation. It will impact us in the way that we lived out. We will become people that are repairers of the breach, people that make the love of God known to others. So in light of our current situation, I just want to read you a couple of verses that I think speak specifically to the situation that we are in now. One of them, Teresa mentioned already earlier, and I think that that is this feeling of fear and dread that we are now under. With the Lord as our Savior, living in a way that acknowledges Him, we should be able to deal with fear. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." I'm not talking here about throwing caution to the wind. In many of our lives, we need to exercise, especially when it comes to the virus, we need to exercise caution, we need to use wisdom, we need to take care of ourselves. But we don't want to cower in fear. Fear is different than using wisdom and acting in a wise manner. So if you find fear creeping into your life, seek the Lord. Live in a way that acknowledges that Jesus is your Savior, and rise above fear. And then with the racial tension in our nation right now, which we maybe don't have the exact black-white issue going on here too much in Garden, but I know that there are tensions that arise between people, between communities, between even neighbors. There is no place for that in the Christian life. There is no place for prejudice or bigotry or even being unneighborly. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is not male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." Romans 2:11 says, "For God does not show favoritism." And then, to kind of wrap it all together, John 13:34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So as we enter into studying the book of James, we are going to learn that we are to be repairers, that we are to be the one who is involved in restoration, and we are to be involved in reconciliation. All of those are things that Jesus came to teach and to provide, and we as his followers now have been commissioned as his ambassadors to carry on that message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that as believers, we are a people that is never without hope, that there are solutions, and Lord, that you are that solution, that entering into relationship with you, that following your ways, that being merciful, forgiving, kind, loving, and at times being powerful in our exhortation of the truth and correcting people. Lord, but all done in love, we thank you, Lord, that we are never a people without hope. We thank you, Lord, that you are the solution, and I pray that through these troubled times, many might come to know your love, your forgiveness, and experience your salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.